As was said in our announcements, we are thankful for those that are visiting with us. I hope you will stay around after services. Let us get to know you better. We hope you open your Bibles, stay long. If there's any questions you have, feel free to ask those questions, as we simply want to do what the Bible teaches. Go ahead and open your Bibles over to John, the 10th chapter, Gospel of John, 10th chapter. We're going to study out of that, a verse or two out of that this evening. You can say that the Jewish leaders in particular, had only two problems with Jesus. They didn't like what he was saying, and they didn't like what he was doing. Otherwise, they were okay with him. But by the time you get here in the 10th chapter, we find that they were accusing Jesus of sin, and basically they were unwilling to accept the evidence that he had presented them of him being the Son of God, being sent by God. And so in response to that Jesus turns around and Jesus starts teaching, and Jesus talks about the scriptures. And he talks about the fact over in John 10, chapter 30, he says, I and my Father are one. Now, as he makes that statement, the Jews accuse him of blasphemy. And there's a number of times actually in his ministry that we find that they are so upset by his accusations or by his claims that are actually willing to kill him. They're willing to stone him. If you turn over just a few chapters, about the 5th chapter, and may find verses 17 and 18. For instance, John, the 5th chapter, verse 17 and 18. And there I said, but Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because they not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And as you go over to the 6th chapter, we find in verse 39, he said that this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then complained to him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they says, this is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, his father and mother we know. How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? And they understood very well the claims Jesus was making. They understood when he talked about being one of the Father and being sent by the Father, he was making the claim of deity. And so Jesus here, in this passage, when he talks about I'm a Father one again, are saying, he's saying one in unity and desire, but also one in quality and character. And at that point then, we find again that they are upset by this. And Jesus then asked them a question. And the question said, Jesus took up stones again to stone him. And you notice there that word again. In other words, this here had been kind of a pattern with them that when they got upset enough, they would decide, let's just try to kill him or get rid of him that way. But Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? And you know, that's again a kind of interesting way of making a point here. And that is, they never really said he didn't do the miracles that the Bible records for us. And so he just wants to know, as far as which one of these good things I've done, do you really hold against me? Are you that upset about it? And as he's asked that question, we find again their answer then is in verse 33, the Jews answered him saying, for a good work we did not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you being a man make yourself God. And I notice again, sometimes people in statements will actually acknowledge something that probably they had no intention of really acknowledging. Jesus asked the question, which good work you don't stone me? They didn't question again the good work. And in this passage here, they didn't say, well, we haven't seen any good works. We don't know what good works you're talking about. But instead they acknowledge that it's not because of good works you're doing. So again, their acknowledgement of what he was doing had been good works. But the point they're making again is because of the fact of making himself equal with God. And that's the problem they presented. And so in response to that, Jesus answered them, verse 34, is it not written in your law and said, you are gods. If you call them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Now, to tell you the truth, when I read this passage, it's one of those verses that really kind of to me stands out as far as what exactly is Jesus saying here. He quotes the scripture. He says it's not written in your law, that they acknowledge the fact that this is indeed inspired word of God. And not only that, but also they were aware of the scripture. They didn't turn around and say, now, we never had seen that passage. Or where exactly are you finding that at? That's not the response. And so what he's doing is he's talking about a part of the law they were very familiar with. Bible acknowledges to you that's part that I have really not been that familiar with when he talks about them. He called them gods. And so because we often say, well, you know, that there's only one God, and the scripture talks about there being various gods here in this passage. Wasn't always talking about here. Where's that scripture at? And well, that scripture is actually in Psalms, the 82nd Psalm. And in the 82nd Psalm, in verse 1, it said, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Now, again, that really doesn't tell us exactly who he's referred to as being the gods, but we understand he's in with a group of people. He's with us, or with the Jews on that occasion. And so he says also in verse 2, how long will you judge unjustly, and so partiality the wicked? That he's talking to the gods there. They sort of ask this question here. How long will you do this? And so the gods are those who are judging. He goes on, he says, verse 3, defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy. That's the responsibility they had. And then verse 4, deliver the poor and needy, free them from the hand of the wicked. Going on, that psalm said, they do not know nor do they understand. They walk in darkness, all foundations of the earth are unstable. I said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. And all the way you go through this, you find he's really describing who these people is referring to. And here's the idea, you are children of the Most High. And so that would be men, that would be us. And in this case here, he goes on and said, you shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. And then 8, arise, O God, judge her, for you shall inherit all nations. And he's referring to those that had authority, those who were the judges, if you would, those who were the rulers of the Jews, and had the responsibility when they had judgment to make just judgments, to judge according to the word of God. And so he's not using this gods in that sense there as far as a deity, but he's using it in the sense of those who have a high power, those who have been a high esteem. We may today sometimes talk to a person and said, you're just an angel. And what we understand is we're not talking about literally the idea of a heavenly being, angels talk about in the Bible. But we mean that as far as somebody coming in a time of distress. And so here the word God is used in that position of rank, in human rank, we may say, again, a person of authority. Now, if you go back to the 81st Psalm, you have the word gods are used in a sense of, again, foreign deities. And so in the 81st Psalm, verse 8, it says, hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you listen to me. There shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. And so there he is prohibiting the use of idols of different gods that the people around, the nation around them were actually worshiping. But Jesus here uses the psalmist, the 82nd Psalm, as a point of them using the word gods, or that the scripture says that they were gods, and you may look at that and say, well, what's the point here? And what he's pointing out is that actually he can use the scripture says we're all sons of God. We're all gods in the sense of those who have position, authority, and power. So why are you upset when I talk about being the son of God? And that all of us are children of God. Why are you upset when I talk about it being the son of God then? And what it goes on here, going back to John in the 10th chapter again. And again, notice here that they were not disputing the works he had done. Because they said in essence, not for a good work we're stoning you. But I just want you to notice here that he uses this last line here in verse 35. And the scripture cannot be broken. Now, we may read that thing. Now, what's he saying about that? What does he mean by that? Well, what he's saying is not the sense that we could just throw away the Bible. You could just throw away a passage that you don't like. Because sometimes you're studying somebody, and they may, you quote a verse or quote a passage, and they may simply say, well, you know, I don't like that verse, so let's pretend like it's not there. I remember a number of years ago, I was studying with somebody who believed in the doctrine, once saved, always saved. And so I turned a couple of passages out of the Bible, Hebrews 6, chapter verse 4 through 6, that talked about those that have been enlightened, those that have tasted the heavenly gift, that they fall away as impossible, renew them back to repentance. And other passages that talks about Christians who are warned about falling away. And I said, what about these verses right here? And the guy said, well, you know, that's not what they mean. And then he just kind of like said, and that's it. And so he really wasn't dealing with the passages at all. He just said, sort of, I don't like those verses. I'm not going to talk about them. And sometimes people, when they read the Bible, would have that kind of attitude. And that is, well, I just don't want to deal with that because I don't like that verse. However, the Jews, again, recognize the good works of Jesus, but the scripture cannot be broken. What Jesus referred to is not the idea that they didn't want to recognize this verse, because they did. They understood it was there. However, what he's pointing out to them is that that their attitude about the whole scripture was convoluted. And that is, their attitude was that they looked at Jesus and what he was doing, and they say, well, you're doing good work, but they weren't being consistent. And so he's really talking about the authority of the scripture. He's talking about how we look at the verses, the passages of the Bible, and then maybe decide to apply it in a different way than whatever what the Bible intends for it to be applied, or not make the application at all of those sort of various verses. And so what Jesus does here then is he gives us the pattern or a way to show here that you can look at a verse in the Bible and you can use that verse to prove what you're doing is right if that verse indeed is teaching what you're doing is right. And sometimes we talk about proof text. I may say, where did you find that in the Bible? And somebody will say, well, here I found it. And they turn to Bible passages, and you know, if that's what the Bible says, then that's true. And so we can't argue that. And really, in this case here, they couldn't argue with Psalms, the 82nd Psalm. You know, so you're all going down that passage, John 10th chapter. They didn't turn around and say, well, that verse really isn't in there. No, it is. And so they didn't have a response to that. But he's pointing out that the scriptures cannot be broken in the sense that what it teaches is true. And if you ever interpret a passage so as to contradict what it teaches, then what you're saying is that scripture is broken. That scripture really doesn't mean what it says, we may often say. And a lot of times today we find that people, as they read their Bible, will say something about the Bible. You look at it and say, is that really what the Bible's teaching? Now again, it teaches something. So is that what the Bible's teaching on that subject? If you turn on television, you'll have all these television evangelists. And maybe you have different ones that are teaching this idea of the second coming of Christ and the war in the Middle East. And talk about this great army going up here at the ghetto and all the battles going on there. And so they'll pull out various Old Testament passages. They'll start talking about this war. Is that what the Bible's teaching? Or maybe about the kingdom of God. And so let's just look at something here. For instance, the kingdom of God. You know, there's a lot of people that today, it says, well, the kingdom of God isn't here yet. Then when Jesus comes back, then he will establish his kingdom. And I say, okay, where do they get that doctrine? Well, oftentimes they go back to Bible passages. They may find prophecies about the kingdom. And they say, well, because this passage, maybe you read through Ezekiel. This last week or two, we've been reading through our Bible, and as Regina and I have been reading together, we get to Ezekiel, and you know, Ezekiel, there's some passages out of Ezekiel that have all this figurative language of dry bones, and they'll come back to life, and there are premillennialists that look at those passages and says, all this is proof that God's going to reestablish Israel, and they'll have the kingdom of God, so it'll be established when Christ comes back again. Well, let's just think about that in a sense, because, you know, the scriptures cannot be broken. They don't be consistent with each other. If that's what the scripture says, then okay. However, I notice that the scriptures, John the Baptist, In Matthew 3, verse 2, as preachers say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, when you use that phrase, at hand, what that means is that it means it's close or nearby. It's not talking about 1,000 or 2,000 years later. If I would say, you know, if something is, I could get to it quickly, I'd say, well, it's at hand. So I may not know exactly what Ezekiel 18th chapter, not the 18th chapter, but Ezekiel 1 of those chapters talking about the dry bones and all. I may not know exactly what that chapter is saying, but I know it's not talking about the establishment of the kingdom today. And the reason is because John the Baptist said, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus, in Matthew 4, verse 13, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Word for word, the same thing that John the Baptist saying. And so would Jesus be wrong about the kingdom of God? Does it really mean that it's going to be at hand maybe about 2,000 years later? Now, again, at hand means close by. Now, it doesn't tell us how close by. I will grant you that. But fortunately for us, we have other scriptures that tells us as far as when. In Matthew 16, verse 28, it said, there are sons standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of God, the Son of Man, coming in His kingdom. And so that narrows it down. Now, again, I can't tell you if that meant 5 years in that time or 10 years in that time or how long exactly. But I do understand what he said. There are people who will be standing there right now, and they're going to see the kingdom of God established. And that I understand that means then that before all those people died, it had to be established in their lifetime. Which means it's not going to be established now because it already has been established. And so if somebody starts talking about, again, the kingdom of God going to be established when Christ comes back, you know, the scriptures cannot be broken. That's not when it's coming. That's not when the kingdom is going to be established. The kingdom has already been established. If you turn your Bible over to Colossians first chapter, and there in verse 13, I believe it is, Colossians the first chapter, verse 13, and it says that they have been translated from the kingdom of, from the realm of darkness, so he has delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. To be conveyed, and so